This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
Welcome to Friendship with God with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor. Today's message and previous messages can be listened to or downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org.
Job described the word of the Lord that came to him like his body was some kind of a closed up bottle, some kind of a closed up vessel holding in a wine that was fermenting, that was bubbling, that was the yeast was acting and it was building up. And he says, I feel like I'm going to burst unless I preach in Job 32:18, where he said, I'm full of the matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It's ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips. David talked about when he tried to stay silent, when the word of the Lord came unto David, he talked about it being a raging fire in him that he had to let loose. Psalm 39:2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Paul described this verse 1 word of the Lord that came to him is like his spirit was being squeezed like he's in a vice, that he had to preach Christ was the Messiah in Acts 18:5. When Silas and Timotheus were come unto Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Paul went on to say that it was absolutely necessary for him to preach Christ, for him to preach the gospel. But Paul said it was a woe unto him if he didn't do that. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So this is the pressure that Zephaniah was under in verse 1. He had to preach this word that God gave him. This was his life work. And like all the prophets who were killed because they preached it, was dangerous business. Was dangerous business being a prophet and saying these kind of things, that Israel is going to be cut off, that the remnant of God's people were going to suffer. He revealed to them the danger of God's judgment before it came, just like a watchman on a wall. He has an advantaged position. He's elevated. He's up on the wall. He's looking out over the countryside, and he can see danger before anyone else could see it. And that's how God told Ezekiel. He said to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman upon the wall. And that's where God puts us, watchmen on the wall, with an elevated advantage position of seeing danger before it comes to the lost. And when we're in the Bible and God is showing us, for example, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The watchman on the wall has not only the advantage position to see, he also has the heavy responsibility to tell the people what he saw. And we have a responsibility from not only seeing that those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those who do not believe shall be damned. We see that from the advantage position we have in reading our Bible, and that also gives us a great responsibility, very great. So much so that when God talked to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, if the watchman sees the danger and he sounds the alarm, the watchman is relieved of his responsibility. He's done what he could. That's fine. But if the watchman sees the danger and doesn't sound the alarm, I will require the blood of the people who are killed from the hands of the watchman. It was dangerous to not tell. It was dangerous to tell God's message of sin and judgment and salvation of the people. After all the prophets that lived, they were summed up. What happened to them was summed up by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23:34, where Jesus said, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Even though it was dangerous for the prophets, even though it was dangerous for Zephaniah, God's word was, Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Jehovah Jesus is the sender of the prophets to Israel. Jehovah Jesus is the one who made his word to come to them with a fury in their bones, with a hurricane, with a burning of a fire, and pressure like fermenting wine in a closed vessel. Jehovah Jesus was the one who told them to be his messengers and preach his message. Jehovah Jesus is the one who sent the prophets to Israel. And Jehovah Jesus said about that in Matthew 23:37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." And this is the reason why the prophets didn't want to preach God's message. It was that they knew they were going to be killed, and they were. They knew they were going to be stoned, and they were, because they felt like the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah, who said in 1 Kings 19:10, "The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Just as the great prophet Moses said in Exodus 17:4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And we can imagine with that kind of response, how Zephaniah, like all the prophets, was just plain scared. He was just plain afraid. And that's where the meaning of the name of Zephaniah came to be so welcomed by Zephaniah, because the name of Zephaniah is made up of two Hebrew words, Safan and Yah. If you were to say his word in Hebrew, you would say Safanya. That's Zephaniah. Safan means hidden. Yah means God. So the name Zephaniah means in Hebrew, hidden by God, hidden by God. Would to God we all had that name. We should all have the name Zephaniah that our names meant, hidden by God. Zaphon is the word that describes what the mother of Moses did. When the mother of Moses gave birth to Moses, and the Bible says that she saw he was an unusual child, and he was. And she had it in her heart to not let the Egyptians take him as the baby Jewish boy and kill him as they were doing to all the Jewish baby boys. But it says that she had it in her mind to hide him in Exodus 2:2, when the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. The Egyptians were trying to kill baby Moses, but baby Moses was safe because Moses' mother, Safan, hid the boy. And just as the baby Moses had many enemies trying to kill him, baby Moses was safe because his mother hid him. We have many enemies that want to destroy us, but we're safe because God is Safan. God is hiding us. God, we are Zephaniah, hidden by God. And the word Safan is also what we do with the word of God. When we take the word of God and we read it, which says in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I, Safan, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." We're all Zephaniah. We're all hidden by God. And we take the word of God and we hide it as well. Now, the prophet has been shown how God will make this final judgment on Israel and on the earth. Again, there is a so common in scripture here, two fulfillments to what he's talking about. An immediate fulfillment, which came with the judgment that God brought on Israel, but also he's using that as an entree, as an example, as a door that's opened up to show what will happen to the earth. When he says, for example, in verse two, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. He will consume all things, God says, from off the land, saith the Lord. Man has basically corrupted the good earth that God had given to him. This is God's earth. This is not man's earth. And as man did before the great flood, when God destroyed everything that had breath in its lungs, except for eight people, and all the animals on earth were destroyed, and except for those who were in the ark with Noah. What was the reason? Why did God destroy the earth at that time? Genesis 6:11, God said, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. First came the corruption of the heart. First came the immorality. First came the casting away of the commandments of God. And second, after that, came the violence. And what is it that we see on our earth today? We see the Bible no more in the schools, the Ten Commandments out of our country, the moral decline in our country, the sexual immorality, which is rampant. And then what's coming? Violence. Three murders a day in Chicago. Violence, violence, violence. Down close to Tecate in Tijuana, we have one of our campuses there in Villa de Campos, community of 40,000 people, three murders a day. 40,000 people, three murders a day. Violence covering. Man had corrupted the earth. The Hebrew word for corrupt is shakat, shakat. That means destroyed. My grandfather in Virginia was a shochet, shochet, which meant that he slaughtered chickens to make them kosher for the Jews who were in Petersburg, Virginia. He was called a shochet because after he was finished with the slaughtering the animal, the life of the animal was destroyed. This is the word that God has used to describe what man has done with this earth. Man destroyed the earth with sin, and therefore came in Hamas. Hamas, which is the Hebrew word for violence, and that's the name of the Palestinian organization, violence. And now God says in verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. Actually, the Hebrew reads that God will take away all things from the face of the earth, from off the face of the earth. The Bible teaches us that our earth will be destroyed. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's why we preach the gospel, not as a SOS, save our ship, save our earth, but as a rescue the perishing, because God's great judgment is coming, and it doesn't matter if a person is religious or is not religious, if he believes in hell or he doesn't believe in hell. Like the person in our report today from the Summer Blitzers that they met last Cleveland, he says he serves on the board of his synagogue, and one of our Summer Blitzers, Abby, talked to him, and she wrote, it's written in our report, Abby from Cleveland was able to meet a Reformed Jewish man named Brian Young, who serves on the board at his local synagogue. He was open to listening to Abby and hadn't really thought much about some topics like the end of the sacrifices, et cetera. He said he doesn't believe in hell, doesn't believe they need a specific atonement, et cetera, participates in his synagogue because he feels like he's doing something right. Brian was open to the team to go back. What a person believes or does not believe, that does not determine reality. What the Bible tells is true reality. And in the Bible, verse 3 says, I will cut off man from off the face of the land, saith the Lord. Verse 4, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. When God says he's going to stretch out his hand, he means he's going to do something great. This is what he did. This is what he said he did on all the 10 plagues that destroyed the country of Egypt, that forced them to make a way for his people to escape, to leave. God said that he stretched out his hand over Egypt in Exodus 3:19, when he told Moses, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And God says why he's doing all this terrible judgment on Israel. And why? He says in verse six, he says, them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. What God is saying in verse 6 is that they had turned their back on God. That means that at one time they were facing the Lord. They were facing the Lord. They were living a life focused on God. They were living a life in obedience to Jehovah Jesus. They were walking with him in the light of his word. They were, as we had just sung, drinking at the springs of living water. But something happened. Something happened in their lives that allowed them to be drawn away from Jehovah Jesus, that meant that they no longer were going to walk with him. And this is the sin of turning away from God, turning a back to God. It's the sin of, it means stop searching the scripture looking for God's direction. Stop looking to the scriptures looking for God's comfort. Stop turning to the Bible for forgiveness and correction in sin. This is all emphasized in verse six, where it says, those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Essentially, to turn the back on God is to no longer love Jesus. It's to no longer love Jehovah Jesus with all the heart. As he said about the church of Ephesus, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, of Revelation 2:4. God said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The church of Ephesus was religious. The church of Ephesus was working hard for God, but the spark was gone. The spark of joy of Christ was gone. The desire to spend time alone, just with Christ alone, was gone. It was all replaced with doing. Three times Christ said they were working hard in Revelation 2:2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. To turn the back on Jesus Christ means to be indifferent about Jesus Christ. It means to think more about my work rather than to think about Christ. And it causes a person to walk away and turn the back to God. And Christ said, there are three reasons why a person would do that. Three reasons why a person would turn his back on God. And these three reasons are all about the phrase he said, of this life. The three reasons are in Luke 8:14. He talked about the seed which fell among thorns, and they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Those are the three reasons. Three reasons why a person would turn away from God, turn their back on God, are cares, riches, and the pleasures of this life. First, a person walks away from God because of the cares of this life. There's lots of pressures in life that choke out the Word of God, suffocate the Bible from life. Life is stressful. And life is stressful because of pressing needs. The list that I have to do that causes me to say, I don't have time for God. This is the pressure of going to bed without filling the mind with God. And instead of filling the mind with God, it's filling the mind with what I couldn't do today and what I have to do tomorrow when I wake up. That's the pressure of thinking about what needs to be done and concluding, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to seek God in the Bible. I got too much to do. This is what Christ called in Luke 8:14, the cares of this life, the cares of this life. And this is what just suffocated Martha. It just overwhelmed her when Christ told her in Luke 10:38, it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou now care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Christ told Martha she had allowed her life to become so complicated by allowing herself to become troubled about many things. And what she had to do was to simplify her life, to just focus on what he called one thing that's needful, which was what Mary was doing, and that one thing was just sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. This is the first reason why a person turns his back on God, from being troubled over many cares of this life to the point where Christ is pushed out of the central focus. The second reason a person turns away from Christ is what he called in Luke 8:14, riches. Riches. Success. Success in life, when goals are reached, when money is gained. That's caused many to turn their back on God and walk away from Christ. And this is what God said happened to Israel in Deuteronomy 32:15. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. When Israel was in the desert, things were, they had their problems, golden calf, little things like that. But relatively speaking, for 40 years, they did not have houses to live in. They did not have orchards and flocks of animals to eat from. They were pressed to God who provided for them. And when they came into Canaan, everything changed because God gave them these things. They didn't even have to work for it. And they were in danger in Canaan because God knew that when prosperity came to them, watch out. Deuteronomy 6:10. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which you swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou digst not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt be eaten, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 8:7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains, depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, that thine heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
To Tom Cantor's messages can be listened to and downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org. For other free resources, email us at tomcantor@friendshipwithgod.org or call us at 800-247-3051. Join our live services on YouTube by searching Friendship with God with Tom Cantor every Sunday at 5:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.